What is it that burns in me?
Well, good morning. Wow, there's a lot of you here. And welcome to Shelter Rock Church. My name is Henry, and I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm really excited to be leading our time of teaching today. It's a standalone message. We're not a part of a series, and it's called Fire Never Sleeps. And if you're new to Shelter Rock, you may not know Fire Never Sleeps. It's a passage in Jeremiah where the prophet says the word of God is like a fire in his bones, and he has to get it out. He cannot contain it. Indeed, he will not. And those of us who preach, I got to tell you, there are times when there is a word that is in us. It's a fire inside, and we just have to get it out. But I got to confess, I didn't choose this passage today because it was a word in me that I felt compelled to speak. I chose the passage today because it was a word in Scripture that I need to hear. That I think, as I look around this room and I am getting acclimated to our church, that I know many of you need to hear as well. It's a passage that speaks to the power of God, to the amazing, incredible, unbelievable power of God, and the power specifically of his word, the power of Jesus' word to intervene and interrupt and disrupt our ordinary lives, the power that Jesus makes available to everyone who calls on his name, no matter your circumstances, no matter your history, no matter where you find yourself today, no matter what backpack, Pastor Jim, you may have been carrying when you walked in here today, whatever your circumstances, I believe every single one of us can find hope in the power of Jesus' word. And I want to open a text today. It's John chapter 4, but before we get there, I want to tell you a quick story. Prior to coming to Shelter Rock, I was on staff at Center Point Church. I was one of our pastors on staff, and there was a woman in our church who I'm still very close with, who all of a sudden one day when she was at work felt like she had an explosion in her head. She had never experienced any pain like that ever before. She felt dizzy. She felt nauseous. She thought she was going to faint. She said it was like blinding pain. And so she went to the closest hospital. It was in East Meadow. Who's got the hospital? Nassau County Medical Center, right? And they did a CAT scan. It's not this place, but she went to Nassau County, and they did a CAT scan, and they realized she had a ruptured brain aneurysm. For those of you in the medical profession, you know, most people with that don't even make it to the hospital. It was a miracle that she was even there. And they diagnosed it, but because they don't specialize in brain surgery at Nassau Medical, they sent her to North Shore, Manhasset. It's just around the corner. In fact, prior to coming on staff here, most of my visits to North Shore, Manhasset, most of my visits to Manhasset was to visit that hospital, to see people who had went there for life-saving help. And I was there that day. I got the call when she was being rushed to the hospital, and I met her, and I was in the ER, and we walked right through this entrance, and I got to see her come in, prayed with her, was there when the doctors came in, told her the results of the CAT scan, of the angiogram, and told her that she needed to go in for emergency brain surgery, a 3-hour craniotomy. Fortunately, at this hospital, they have world-class surgeons, 24/7, who are on call, those who are trained. And so if you need brain surgery, this is where you want to go. Within 24 hours of being admitted, she had gone through several procedures, including a 3-hour craniotomy, and today, 2 years later, she is completely healthy, completely healed, completely whole. You would never have known anything happened to her. And so what I told her and what I told my wife and what I'm going to tell you today is that if anything ever bad happens to me, anything at all, like if I'm hurt, if I'm injured, if I'm in trouble, if I'm sick, anything at all, I need you to promise me you're going to bring me to North Shore Manhasset Hospital. Because I know that when I'm in need and I'm in desperate need, I saw the care. I saw the provision. I saw the amazing work that the doctors and nurses did. And I know that if I'm ever in need, I want to go there. Today we're going to look at a passage in the Bible of a man who was desperate, a man who exhausted all of his other possibilities for help and healing in the life of someone he loved. And he went out of his way because he had heard of a place that he could go to find healing. And that place and that person was Jesus. It's an amazing passage that speaks to the power of Jesus' word to bring hope, help, and healing in our lives. John chapter 4, on page 1067 in your Bibles. Read along with me, picking up in verse 46. Once more, he, Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Two chapters earlier in John 2, Jesus turns water into wine in Galilee, and this was in Cana. And this was the first sign of Jesus' messiahship, that he was the Savior. And this small little town, Cana, this small remote village, received not just the first miracle of Jesus, but the second one as well, which we're going to read about today. The text tells us that there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Verse 48, Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, just come down before my child dies." And then Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And I love this verse. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. We're going to learn something from this royal official today, something that is instructive for you and for me, something that no matter what is going on in our life, in our heart, in our family, in our world, no matter what circumstance, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble is either in our lives right now or is going to come into our lives at some point unexpectedly, there are three things we see from this man that are instructive for us as he relates to Jesus. And this is not going to be a big surprise. I'm going to tell you the three points now, all right? There are three things that he does. First, he turns to Jesus. He turns to Jesus. The most important thing anyone could ever do, he turns to Jesus. The second thing he does is he trusts in the words of Jesus. He doesn't just turn to him. He places his hope, his trust, his son into the words, the spoken words of Jesus. And third, he tells others what Jesus has done. He doesn't say this is a coincidence, this just happened this way. He goes and he begins to proclaim the good news of what Jesus had done, and he and his whole household believe. It's a story of one man's journey of faith to Jesus and how he left him never the same. First thing we see, he turns to Jesus. He turns to Jesus. The text tells us there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now, there's a little bit of geography we got to uncover to really see what this man is doing. You see at the top of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. It's right on the sea. And all the way to the left on the screen, there's a red star. It says Cana. Now, on the map, it looks relatively close, but it's actually 23 or 24 miles away. And most people in those days didn't drive, right? They didn't have trains or buses or anything like that. So if you wanted to get from one place to another, you typically walked. Now, the beautiful thing about Google Maps is I can pull up Capernaum to Cana and see how long the walk would have taken him and what potential route he may have taken. And so I pulled up Google Maps, and if he was efficient in his route, he would have moved south along the Sea of Galilee and then cut west towards Cana. That walk would have taken him 8 hours and 10 minutes. If he didn't know the best route, he might have stayed west first and then started heading south. That would have taken him 9 hours and 11 minutes. So here's what we know. A man hears that Jesus is in Cana. And just hoping that in fact he was there. And just hoping that if he can get to him, that he could do something about his son. Just on the chance that he might run into him, he might see him, he might meet him, and his situation might change. The man embarks on an 8 to 9 hour journey, 24 miles, to find Jesus. This distance from Capernaum to Cana, that's like from Manhasset to Bayshore. Or Manhasset to Staten Island, if you're going in the other direction. Right? This is a long journey. A long journey of faith, just hoping and trusting that Jesus would be there. Now, who is this man? Who is this royal official? We don't know a lot about him in the text. Just as he's a royal official, we get a couple other details, but I'm going to put together a little biography for us. There's a few details we do know. We know he was likely a man with power. His title is a royal official. He's an important man. He works in the royal court. He works in Herod's court. He is a man with some power and influence and authority. In fact, this is probably the type of man who's used to people coming to him and begging him for help. And yet in our text, it's not him granting anyone's request, him seeing someone begging him. He actually turns to Jesus and begs Jesus. This is a man probably with some wealth, with some money, with some means, with some influence. The text tells us that when he was on his way back home, his servants met him. Now, the only people who could have afforded servants in those days would have been people with some means. And so here was a man with some relative wealth at his disposal. He probably had some access to the best doctors in Capernaum. If his son was sick, he's a man in power and influence with means, he probably could have gotten them the best possible care. And yet he exhausts all his options when no one else can help him. And he turns to Jesus. The third thing we see in our text is this man, since he was a royal official in Judea, he likely worked for Herod Antipas. And if you know Herod Antipas, he has been actively opposing the Jesus movement. It was Herod Antipas who had John the Baptist beheaded. Herod Antipas who interrogated Jesus at his crucifixion. And so check this out. This guy works for Herod Antipas. He works within the royal court that is trying to eliminate the Jesus movement. And yet when he's desperate, he, of all people, the most unlikely person, turns to Jesus for help. Because that's the last thing we know about this man. He was desperate. He was in dire circumstances. His son was sick, and he had likely exhausted all of his other possibilities, and no one could help him. He couldn't find help anywhere. And so he takes a chance, just hoping that Jesus can do for him what no one else could. And in this way, what I want to say is sometimes the things in our life, the unpleasant circumstances, the trials, the difficulty, the desperate situations that you and I find ourselves in, sometimes those are some of God's greatest gifts to us. Because without them, we might never turn to Jesus. If we never felt out of control or overwhelmed or burdened by the weight that we're carrying, if we never felt like something was impossible for us, we might not ever turn to the God for whom all things are possible. This man gets to a point where he realizes that no money, no power, no control, no authority, no influence can make any difference in the life of his son. And he turns to Jesus. He turns to Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you're feeling overwhelmed, I love what Pastor Jim said. If you're hearing your burden, you're feeling overwhelmed, you're feeling the weight. It's probably because you're trying to carry it on your own or you're turning to other things to alleviate it other than Jesus. Turn to Jesus. This man turns to Jesus. But he doesn't just turn to Jesus. The second thing he does is he trusts in the words of Jesus. Right? He trusts in the words of Jesus. Let me show you in the text. The passage says, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus immediately says to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Now, this might catch us off guard, but I think what Jesus is doing, he's actually stretching his faith. I like the way the NIV translate this, "unless you people." Some of your older translations might say, "unless you." And it looks like he's rebuking the man, but the NIV gets it right. It's in the plural. "Unless you people." Jesus is talking to the crowds, and he's saying, "you're all here. Because you want to see a sign and you want to see a miracle. And you're not going to believe in me unless you see it first. And this man steps forward. And he says, sir, I'm not here for that. I'm here because I'm in desperate need and I'm hoping you can help. Can you please come down before my child dies? And then Jesus replied to him, go, your son will live. Now that's actually not a great translation. It's a present tense, your son will live. It should be translated, your son lives. Jesus is saying he lives. Right now he lives. And I want you to go back home and see that your son is alive. Notice that Jesus didn't give the man what he asked for. Jesus said, I want you to come down to my house and heal my son so that he can live. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for. I want you to just trust in the words that I say. Sometimes we ask God for something, he doesn't give us the very thing we ask for. And yet he's still calling us to take him at his word. The man does it. He takes Jesus at his word and he departs. He walks back. It's 23 miles. It's 8 or 9 hours. And he heads back home, not having seen anything, only having heard the words of Jesus. And I love that in our passage. He heard the words of Jesus, and that was enough for him to go back home and believe that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. And the reason I love that is because people like you and me, we haven't seen Jesus walk on water, right? We haven't seen Jesus turn water into wine, right? We haven't seen Jesus come out of an empty tomb. Like, we haven't seen it. Those of us living in the 21st century, we don't have the signs and the miracles that people in his day had. What we have is his word. And what Jesus is telling the royal official and what he's telling us is, I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. I want you to hear my words and take me at my word. The question I want to ask us today is, do we take Jesus at his word? Do we take Jesus at his word? When we're going through trial, when we're going through difficulty, when we're feeling helpless, when we're feeling desperate, do we take Jesus at his word? We're on one page, 1067 today. I mean, there's over 1,000 pages here with the words and promises of God for you and me to stand on. Do we take Jesus at his word? 1 Corinthians 2 says that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. So you can turn anywhere in here and have a promise and say that that promise is a yes and amen in Jesus. In Hebrews 13, when the writer says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, do you take Jesus at his word? When Jesus says there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, will you take him at his word? When Jesus says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies, we take Jesus at his word. There's promise after promise. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Will you take Jesus at his word? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Will we take Jesus at his word? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of us are burdened. Are we taking Jesus at his word? See, I think the problem oftentimes isn't that we don't know the words of Jesus. Sometimes we know the words of Jesus. We just don't trust in the words of Jesus. We don't take Jesus at his word. Off the coast of England and Ireland, there's a small island called the Isle of Man. And it's actually a partially submerged reef. And, you know, there were shipwrecks that were happening all of the time when people in that sea, because when the water would rise, they couldn't see the land, they couldn't see the reef, and they were crashing, and there were shipwrecks for years and years and years, until finally in 1832, they built this Tower of Refuge, it's called. And the idea behind the Tower of Refuge, if your ship is in trouble and the water level has risen, you can still see there is a stone structure where you can go and find safety and rescue and refuge in your time of need. And think about it this way. In our lives, oftentimes the water level rises. The water level has risen in my life recently. In the last 3 or 4 months, it's been like, where do I go? I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. We're facing challenges in our home, in our family. I've got family members who are going through really difficult things. I went and visited one of them this past week to try and encourage them and strengthen them. We've got people in our church who are dealing with sickness and health issues. And just yesterday, here, there were 300 people in this room listening to the testimony of the life of Laura Briganti, a longtime member of Shelter Rock who I didn't get to know, but through the testimony yesterday, I learned this was a woman who had taken Jesus at his word. At her memorial service, they were reading words from her life, and they were talking about how she battled Crohn's disease for a long time, and she knew her time would eventually come, and she would go into surgery and say, "For me, this surgery is a win-win. Because if I go in and I'm healed and I come out, then that's great. And if I don't and I die and I get to go be with Jesus, that's great too. Like, it's a win-win for me either way." Talk about someone who is taking Jesus at his word. And what happens is when you take Jesus at his word, it becomes a tower of refuge. It's a shelter in the midst of the storm. It's a safe place. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. This man found that Jesus' words were a help for him in his time of trouble. And my hope, my prayer, is that we'll find Jesus' words as a help to us. This year at Shelter Rock, we're spending every week. Do you know that? Every single week, at every location, in every Sunday service, even on these independent sermons, preaching from the words of Jesus. And the reason we're doing it is because we want to let you know they're the words of Jesus. You can hold on to them, and they'll carry you through any storm. The man turns to Jesus. The man trusts in the words of Jesus. And lastly, the man tells others what Jesus has done. I love the way the passage puts it. He says, then the father realized, it occurred to him, this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, your son lives. So he and his whole household believed. He shared the good news. It wasn't a coincidence for him. It wasn't just something that just happened. He saw this was the hand of God in my life. Jesus spoke and it happened. And he and his servants and his son and his household and everyone else puts their faith in Jesus. And this is the real miracle in the passage, that a man working in Herod's court became a follower of Jesus. He and his whole household believed. And he became an agent of spreading the good news right there in Capernaum. He turns to Jesus. He tells others about Jesus. And I'm sorry, he turns to Jesus, he trusts in Jesus, and he tells others what Jesus has done. When I started our time, I told you the story of North Shore Manhasset and how Manhasset has a reputation of having one of the greatest hospitals in the area where anybody can go and receive expert care. That someone like my friend can walk in there hurting and desperate and broken and walk out totally healed because of the care that they can get there. This place has a reputation. If you're in trouble, you go there. Well, I tell you what, here's my vision for our church. I'm one of the new pastors on staff, but I'll just tell you, I'll speak from my heart, and I'll tell you my vision, my hope, my dream for this church. And it's the same hope and vision that Pastor Steve has, Pastor Leslie has, Pastor Jim has. This is our hope and dream for this church, that there wouldn't just be one brick building in Manhasset where people go for help and hope and healing, but that there would be another brick building, a beacon of light from Plan Dome Road that shines out to people, that the larger community knows that there is a place where you can go to find help and hope and healing. That we are a community of people who turn to Jesus, who trust in the words of Jesus, and who tell others what Jesus has done. Let's pray. God, our prayer today is that indeed you would use Shelter Rock Church to be a beacon of light and of hope that truly extends into neighboring communities and neighboring villages, that people would know they can find help and hope and healing in Jesus. God, we pray that people would know they can be saved from their sins because of what you have done for us. We pray that people will know that they can have strength in your name, that your name is a strong tower, a fortress, a help for us in our times of trouble. Father, I pray we would be a people who indeed turn to you daily. We turn to you. We relinquish, we walk away, we abandon all of the other things the world has to offer. We recognize they can't do for us what we need. And so we turn to you. God, give us the faith to trust you no matter what our eyes see. And God, give us the courage, the boldness to share the good news of what you and only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.